Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Hi there, this is Sharon Hoskins. Thanks for being with us today. After listening to Jesus pray in Luke 11:1, the disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." They heard the words Jesus said, and they were witnesses to the life that he displayed. So they were drawn to have the same kind of relationship with the Father, even if they didn't fully understand it at that time. Today, we are given the great privilege to talk to the Father in prayer, but many of us are still saying, "Teach me to pray." So join in the conversation as we discuss how to pray. We've spent the last several weeks discussing the depths of prayer and emphasized that prayer is simply talking to Father God, having a conversation with Him and not trying to make it too complicated. But Janie, doesn't it matter how we talk to God? Because, I mean, I know that for me, when I was growing up, I knew how to talk to my parents. Otherwise, you were disciplined. You didn't talk to them in certain ways, right? You know, there's a way that we talk to God, talk to the authority figures in our life, right?
So many times when we are full of ourselves, even if we believe that we are right in where we are full of ourselves, how many times have we wasted words?
Okay, yeah.
And I know that there's a lot of times that I have tried to argue with authority and use my words to prove my thinking was right when I still did not understand the basic object of the conversation.
Okay.
So many times I have gone into the throne room, and just recently I have been convicted about talking about going to the throne room as though I was going to go to the kitchen and have a snack. Or okay. I was going to go to the piano and play some happy music.
Okay.
I realized that going into the throne room where there is perfect holiness without a trace of sin, that it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that I even have access to that. Right. And so many times in Hebrews, there is a verse in Hebrews 4, verse 11, and it says, "Let us be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fail according to the example of disobedience." So we really don't find rest in our conversations with the Lord if we are falling into any kind of example of disobedience.
Okay.
So then in verse 12, it tells us how not to fall into disobedience with our words is that the word of God is to be adhered to. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, so it can tell what's emotional, what's mm-hmm. intellectual, what's mental, what's uh-huh. spiritual, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So then it goes on to talk about the fact that we can go there is because we have a high priest who is making intercession for us right now. And then it says, then we have the boldness to enter the throne room of grace. But Sharon, I think I've taken that boldness as to come boldly and say whatever I thought needed to be said so that the Lord would do it. Mm-hmm. Rather than the boldness is to bring you to a quietness, to mm-hmm. a brokenness, to a submission that you can even be in that room and you couldn't be if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, rather than coming in with my punch list or my trigger points, I need to just be quiet.
Well, you know, Janie, it always seems like parallels come to my mind. You know, when we talk about God and being His child, I think about my children and how I'm aiming to rear them to have respect and to be disciplined. Disciplined in their behavior and in their attitudes. And so when we come boldly into the throne of grace, you know, I think about a relationship that I have such a close relationship with Him that I don't feel ashamed to come in there. And so when I think about that with my daughter, a few years ago, she was talking to me as if I were one of her friends, speaking to me in that way. And so when I tell her, you don't talk to me like I'm one of your friends, I'm your mother. Do you think that sometimes we just kind of forget because we're so in this grace mode that we trample the grace?
When you say trample, it has some pretty dangerous implications when you just stamp on something or you apply pressure. And we have a tendency to do that, to get our way without really being aware of it. As we're talking, I'm thinking about when someone comes into court to stand before a judge. And I'm not talking about where you have your lawyer who's doing your defending. Someone comes in because they have been ticketed or fined or charged with an offense, and now they're coming before the authority of that court. They don't come into the courtroom and say, oh, well, now, Judge, let me tell you why I think I shouldn't be charged. No, they come and they stand quietly. They don't say a word until the judge addresses them. And then they usually try to choose their words and start to build a case.
And always say, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am.
And rudeness, flippancy, is not a part of that conversation because they recognize the soberness of what could be the alternative if they abuse the privilege of just being able to stand before the judge.
Right. That is
now, Sharon,
so good.
Do we take that same thought when we come in prayer? Do we realize that to be complacent, compromising, indifferent, assumptive, already made up our minds, is how many times we come into that throne room with a human boldness, not a godly reverence?
And we
need to be learning that for the times that we are living in. For those of us that are on the potter's wheel, allowing Him to refashion our clay into a vessel of honor. For those of us that are understanding deeper and deeper as we fail more and more about what the sanctifying process is, then there is a reverence that we take on. In other words, right now, your children are that, their children. So they're not always going to have the discerning wisdom to know how to approach you with an appeal, rather than maybe they just want to argue with you why they want to go do something.
Well, and I want my kids to come to me and talk to me about things that are going on in their life. I don't want them to always be, you know, coming to me for something. You know, I want them to come to me and tell me about their day and how they feel and what they're thinking and, you know, what's been going on and sharing their heart. So I think, I guess what I'm trying to say is, isn't there a balance that we come to the Father respectfully and honor Him as our Father and not tell Him what to do as if He's one of our friends, but still yet be able to talk to Him about things that we would talk to our friends about?
Well, and you know, the verse that pops into my head is one that we many times quote, and it is, be still and know that I am God. And I'm just going to share something personal that has and continues to develop between you and I that's a little different from other prayer groups that I might have the privilege of being a part of. And that is, first of all, we don't make the clock our final authority.
Right.
And second of all, we might share a grief or a deep concern of something that's happened to somebody else. And so those things may be lifted up initially because we know that the Father has such a tender heart for whomever calls upon Him. But then you know what? We'll stop. And we get quiet, and we let the Spirit speak.
Right.
And He can alter our thoughts, our words, our conversation. He brings thoughts to our mind, usually with a scripture that has been made alive inside of us. And then we might just make a comment back and forth to each other in a prayer to Him.
Right.
And then, Sharon, we're very comfortable to be in His presence in silence.
Yes. Yes.
Be still and know that I am God. And when we know that He is God, we are going to show the respect, the awe, the desire to only do what's pleasing to Him. Our agenda just kind of melts away like ice cream on a hot day.
Right, right.
And we're hearing, and when you hear the Spirit speak and you're waiting, it's like quick cement. It sets with you.
Right.
And you have that quiet confidence. But I find a lot of praying is, okay, we've got just so much time, and what's on your heart, and is there some innocent, good, but insignificant talk? And then there's, okay, now Lord, take care of this, and we thank you for taking care of this, and then we move on.
We've talked about the prayers, the supplications, the intercession, all of these different kinds of prayers. But I hear so many times people say, well, I don't know how to pray. And then I hear other people just recite prayers for lack of words. And then I hear other people command God to do things as if we have some sort of power and authority over God Himself. And so there are some guidelines that we have to know how we talk to God, right?
We're probably following after some earthly example.
Well, and I can say that I can remember taking on ways of praying that I had heard other women in the church pray. I hear them pray. I take on that same kind of prayer talk, I guess.
You said something very valuable. Prayer can have a language from the head and the intellect rather than prayer from the brokenness of a contrite heart, of which the Lord said He will never despise. And then, Sharon, our key verse that we use for sharing hearts is Titus 2:2. The older woman likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slander, not given to much wine, teaching of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, and that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So we do have a privilege as well as a responsibility to be with one another and listen to how people do talk to the Father. And part of that different descriptions that you gave really has just pointed out different levels of growth.
Okay.
So then the older women are to teach the younger women. And you know, that can be a grandma teaching a granddaughter.
Right, right.
On how to pray. Because there's a lot of people who say prayers that don't really know how to pray. And there's a big difference between saying prayers from your intellect or even just from your habit, because you've heard
right.
it. And so you model, you know, and we have it back in the Lord's Prayer. Here's the model that we're to pray.
Well, you know, Janie, when we come to know the Lord, many times we don't know how to pray. And so the person leading us in prayer will say, repeat after me.
Yes. Yes.
And then that becomes the way we continue our prayer life. Well, I heard so-and-so pray this way, and so I'll pray that way. And if we're learning to command God in things, that's a scary place to be.
Well, and when you take that point that you said, which is so, so vital, Sharon, when we say, repeat after me, then if we don't follow through with having them come back and tell us why they said that. So you supplied the words so right. they could hear the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But Sharon, if they don't know the truth that they just prayed, then it is a prayer of intellect, and it doesn't necessarily be the prayer that gets them out of hell and into heaven. But now they've said the prayer, so now they're going to go ahead and continue on as though that 15-minute interim of saying the prayer fixed them from their old nature.
And then they can't figure out why they're not fixed. Then they blame God. Well, God didn't hear my prayer. Nothing changed, so God isn't real.
Well, and that's why I think we have to go back and establish a foundation. So many times you and I talk about the different proponents that are necessary for having a solid foundation.
Mm-hmm.
And we've talked about justification, and we're discussing that now as we speak. But really, what secured our justification? Well, it was Jesus Christ and His blood that was shed on the cross. Now, if we were called into a courtroom today, Sharon, could we give a case that we understand why the blood brings about the justification? Or do we just have the cute little phrase, well, justification means just as though I've never sinned, and that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. And you see, that is truth.
Right.
But is it truth that you would die for because your heart is convicted of that? And I'm afraid that many of us are living under a false security, because when Jesus Christ went to the cross, it cost Him everything. He was God sitting in glory and decided that if the family that He wanted to have forever was going to take place after sin had entered the world, He was going to have to do something about it. And there was no one who could meet the requirements that was necessary, because there was nobody sinless. So we have to understand what happened on the cross. And then we have to still go a step further and look at what did that complete process bring about. It brought about authority, the name of Jesus Christ, and how we misuse His name. So Sharon, in not wanting to misuse His name and needing to know what else happened on that cross, we can look for the need to understand why this whole process is necessary. The blood, the cross, the name. And that is that we can just look at Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. There is none who does good. No, not one.
Mm.
Humanity is hopeless and lost, no matter what authority we think we're following, if it's someone other or something other than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, that's good, Janie.
Now, no one really likes to see blood. We don't like a car wreck when there's blood.
Mm-hmm.
We don't like to hear about bloody goriness. People, even in the Christian realm, do not really like the blood. Do you remember a movie that was produced a few years ago about the cross of Christ, and it was Mel Gibson's?
Oh, uh-huh.
And some people said they couldn't even watch it because it was too gory.
Oh, okay.
But it was not near as gory as what the reality was that He was trying to portray.
Mm-hmm.
So the blood now has been something that even Christians really don't want to elaborate on, because it's scary and it's not pleasant.
Do you think that it's that, or you think that it's that they don't really understand how the blood cleanses?
They don't want to understand.
Oh, okay.
Okay, in other words, why do I want to go after something that makes me feel bad, breaks my comfort level, and causes me to see things that I may not want to have to see? And it has gone so far that there are a few of the updated translations of the Bible, a couple of them, that have chosen to remove the word blood sacrifice and put in a much less offensive word.
Oh, wow, Janie. That's kind of scary.
That's more than scary. So I don't always necessarily tell you that all of the latest translations of man's interpretations of wanting to find something that it doesn't trouble you so in this society that has really watered down the Word of God. Now, you go back
to make us comfortable.
To make us comfortable.
Uh-huh.
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, if Jesus had decided that He wanted to be comfortable, He would never have left heaven to come to earth to reconcile us so that we could be in his family forever. So I'm sure that Jesus probably in his humanity would have liked to have found another way to have gotten all of this taken care of.
Right.
So that we could be in his family. But
without going to the cross?
Yes.
But, and spilling his blood?
Yes.
Right.
But he knew better because he himself had planned his own crucifixion before the world was formed. He knew the depravity that was going to happen because of sin. He knew that there would not be a sinless sacrifice unless he clothed himself with humanity and came to earth and right. lived the perfect life to forgive us of our sins.
Right.
And then we are so ungrateful of how we then respond to him.
And I find that with my children, that when my children are ungrateful, that really shuts down a lot of conversation. It's like, you're not going to get any privileges talking like that to me.
So basically, Jesus knew all along what his Father's demands were, that sin and self cannot live together with God in perfect holiness in heaven throughout eternity. So he knew that a price had to be paid so that we could be cleared of our guilt, of our sin and selfish ways that we have chosen to live in because of the fall.
Right.
You know, without sounding sarcastic, thank you, Adam, for the sin and the consequences. If we don't think one act doesn't right. have severe consequences,
exactly.
except in Adam's defense, if he and Eve had not pulled that stunt in the garden, one of us would have next.
Oh, yeah, yeah. All somewhere right. down the line
somewhere
it would have
down
happened,
the line.
Right?
But now we are products of our earthly father, ancestor, Adam, and so now we are under the bondage and the curse, and that's why there's none righteous, no, not one, and why we need a Savior, and no man on earth can fill that role. No man on earth has that authority.
Right. So to clarify, really, Adam gave up his right to the authority. He gave that to Satan when he sinned.
Yes. And I'm going to repeat that almost the same way, but I'm going to say it again because it is so vital. Satan became the ruler of the world when Adam gave his authority over to Satan by coming under his authority.
Oh, okay, right.
Okay, so God had given Adam the absolute rule, and his purpose for living here was to rule and reign over the earth and the animals and everything in it.
And he ruled over Satan, too, as well, I suppose. Wouldn't he rule over Satan?
Well, if he had resisted, but he
right.
didn't resist.
Right.
So he gave authority to Satan, and that's something that maybe we don't understand. That's why we're under the curse. That's why things deteriorate even in our physical world.
Mm-hmm.
Our world is still under the same curse.
Right.
And yet, because of Jesus Christ, there is redemption. There is a buying back, and that is God's eternal game plan. Now, people are going to say, well, if God's God, who you say he is, then why didn't he just stop this mess before it ever got started? Well, the Lord wants a family, and he doesn't want a family of drones and robots.
Right, right.
So he has allowed the enemy a temporary government legal capacity to be the God of this world.
And gives us free will to choose.
To choose. And yet, according to Romans 3:10, there's none that seeks righteousness, no, not one, unless the Father chose to draw.
Yeah.
And he has okay. drawn all men to him. And then some will respond and some won't. It depends on what authority they want to live under.
Okay, Janie, well, that's a sober thought, and I pray that all who are listening today would respond to the drawing of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHearts.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, Hearts, H-E-A-R-T-S.org.